Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I found myself mindlessly scrolling through Facebook the other day when I came across a delightful post about the worst Christmas gifts of 2021. One of them was a man who got his girlfriend a carbon monoxide detector for Christmas. What else did I see? Another was a post from a woman who, she had gained a lot of weight over the past year because of an injury that made it difficult for her to move around. And as you might imagine, she's a bit sensitive about that. So her mother decided it would be cute and funny to buy her a t-shirt that says, "I eat a lot." Yeah. And then there's all the weird junk that little kids get for their parents. A can of black olives, deodorant, something unidentifiable they made in their Easy Bake Oven, a fly swatter. The point is, we all have somebody in our lives that is really, truly terrible at buying gifts for people. Some of you may be the person in your life that is really, truly terrible at buying gifts for people. And it kind of seems like the Magi fall into that category as well. I would never, ever give a baby a bar of gold, or incense, or spices. If I were the one in charge of picking out gifts for the Holy Family, I would have brought a casserole, a car seat, well, I guess a donkey seat, but like a really nice donkey seat. It would have a cup holder. It would have a little mobile hanging from it to distract baby Jesus so he's not too annoying on those long donkey rides. And I would have definitely offered to clean up the stable afterwards for Mary. But these Magi, you know, the wise men, they come all this way and they buy all of these expensive gifts that are totally impractical and useless for a newborn. So anytime something in the Bible seems incomprehensibly weird or just completely out of place, that's a hint, right? It's a hint that you should probably take a closer look because it's weird for a reason. The bottom line here is not, in fact, that the Magi were hopelessly inept at gift-giving. It's more like a secret code, right? It's a message that we have to do some digging to get the full point of. But before we get to cracking that code, who exactly are the Magi? Based on the biblical text, I've learned that they came from the east. That's it. That's all we actually know from the written record. So technically, as a Pittsburgh native, I qualify as a Magi. Luke grew up in South Haven, which is also east of here, so I guess he's a Magi too. But Martha, who just got back from seeing her family in California, not a Magi. Sorry. You either, LaRonda. Chicago is slightly west of here. So yeah, all the Bible comes out and says is that the Magi are from the east. From some other context clues, we can read between the lines and infer that they were probably astrologers. At least they were very interested in the sky and what could maybe be discerned or learned from the stars and other heavenly bodies. They were Gentiles, and therefore not super familiar with Jewish tradition. And they were probably from Persia or present-day Iraq and Iran. So, sorry guys, I guess that rules us out after all. In the second century, a church father named Tertullian suggested that these men were kings. And that's because in the Old Testament, it predicts that kings would come and worship the Christ. It doesn't specifically say that in this text, that these are the kings that the Old Testament is talking about, but Tertullian seemed pretty sure, and the idea stuck. Hence, we three kings. Tertullian also concluded that there were three of them, based on the number of gifts mentioned, which we don't know that for sure either. Some of them could have gone halfsies on a gift. Gold bars are expensive. And finally, in the 6th century, somebody decided that their names were Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. For no reason. So here we have this story Matthew tells us about these mysterious wise men. And again, we don't know for sure that they were all men. They might have been traveling with their wives, but they were probably all men of unknown number. And they're well-intentioned, but very strange gifts. So on the surface, yeah, these are really weird gifts for a baby. As in for, you know, any regular baby. These will not be on Luke and my registry, for example. I might put gold bars on there just to see what happens. But these aren't at all strange gifts for the Son of God. And they're valuable not so much monetarily, although they all were, but their value more comes from what they symbolize. Their value comes from what they tell us about Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do. The first gift is gold, and this symbolizes the king aspect of who Jesus is. That Jesus, not you, Herod, is Lord. The average person didn't just walk around with gold in their pocket. Gold was something that was kept in a royal treasury. It was something that was used either as an ornate decoration to communicate the importance of the person or place displaying it. Think the temple. Think King Solomon's home. Or it was something used for huge purchases, like the dowry of a neighboring country's princess, or a massive building project, or the supplies necessary to sustain an entire military. Gold was quite literally fit for a king, and not really for anybody else. It's interesting that we see these magi interacting with Herod, but they don't pay him anywhere near the level of kingly respect that they pay the newborn in the food trough. Herod is literally the king of Judea, and do they have any gold for him? Not that it says. I'm inclined to think they didn't. They're just using Herod as a tool to get to the real king. The second gift is frankincense. Some translations have just shortened that to incense. Same difference. Because both symbolize the priestly role of Jesus. In Jewish tradition, the priests would burn incense in the temple as part of their offering of worship to God. The priests were also the ones that made sacrifices in the temple to obtain forgiveness for the community's sins. So Jesus, for us, is the ultimate priest. The book of Hebrews puts it like this. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus is a priest in that he, in his death and forever after, is on our side, that now Jesus is the one that goes before God on our behalf, acting as the source of atonement and forgiveness and reconciliation between us and our Maker and each other. Which brings us to the third gift, myrrh. Myrrh was a spice which at the time was almost exclusively used to prepare dead bodies for burial. So the modern day equivalent of that would be giving baby Jesus a vat of formaldehyde. Which seems pretty morbid for anybody. I don't want formaldehyde for Christmas. It seems especially morbid to give that to a baby. Or at least we might see it that way, but I don't think Jesus would have. This reminds me of a story later on in the gospel of the woman who breaks open her alabaster jar of expensive perfume, a perfume that she had purchased to prepare her own body for burial, and uses that to anoint Jesus. She essentially drains her life insurance fund and gives it to Jesus because she seems to be the only person in the room willing to admit that he's gonna die soon. Everybody else in the room had a problem with what she was doing. We might have a problem with it too, this very public acknowledgement that someone near and dear to us won't be around very much longer. We like to be as optimistic as possible until we're forced to acknowledge that bad things are happening. But Jesus didn't see it as morbid or as a, you know, what, you're trying to send me off early kind of a thing. Jesus saw it as a beautiful act of worship. It's not as if Jesus didn't know he was going to die, and it's not like he did a whole lot to try and prevent that from happening. So if Jesus could so freely and openly accept the trials he had to face, well, maybe accepting and feeling grateful for the sacrifice of Christ, rather than trying to ignore some of its brutality or soften it or explain it away, maybe that's the best way we can honor his decision to die. To just look it in the face, to accept the horror of it and say, thank you. There's a reason we read this story on Epiphany. An epiphany, after all, is another word for a moment of enlightenment or realization or inspiration. The gifts of the Magi serve as a message to us that this baby is no ordinary baby, and that if we open our eyes to the truth beyond the way things appear on the surface, we'll see that God had great things in mind from the beginning. The Magi, they were the last people that should have recognized Jesus for who and what he was. They weren't Jewish. They weren't from anywhere around there. They were total outsiders. But they get it. They see and know that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Somehow, some way, they recognize Jesus when his own people couldn't, when Herod wanted him dead. The wise men gave him the best of everything they had. When his own hometown couldn't see him as anything more than that carpenter's kid, the Magi bowed down to him as Lord and God. So don't ever think that anyone is the wrong person for God to use. You know what, actually? Do think that. I dare you, because God always seems to be using the people that nobody else believes in. The story ends with the wise men going home by a different road than the one they had arrived on. And I think that's probably true on more than one level. Yes, geographically, they took a different route to avoid Herod and the trap he had laid for them, but I think that's also true spiritually. I don't think you walk away from an encounter like that the same as you walked into it. So may we, like the Magi, encounter the voice of God in people and places we would have never expected it to be. And may it send us off along a different road.